Father, praise you. Praise you for that mercy tree. The hope of forgiveness. To be reconciled to you. To know the true and living God. His Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for mercy. And grace and love set upon us. We proclaim that you are good. All that you do is good. We find hope that you're a redeemer. You can even redeem that which is not good and make it work for good. So we praise you this morning. We do ask now that you grant to us again the spirit of revelation and wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That you would fill this room with the hope of Jesus right now. And that we would behold him as we look to your word. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you to the worship team for so many faithful years of service and love and joy. You have served well and will continue, I'm sure, to serve well. As Bill said, it is hard. This is hard. I want you all to know, I said last Sunday, I'm not going to try to articulate things you can't capture. Fifteen years. In a few words. I think sometimes even when we try to do that, well, it just doesn't do the justice. So I do want to say it's an honor and a privilege. Not just today, but the last 14 years, 15 years. To be with you. This view. I've seen smiles. I've seen disagreeing faces. I've seen crying, but I hope more than anything I've seen faces looking to Christ, to worship. Just a few quick words. This will be our last Sunday. And although we won't see each other every week, I do want to say this isn't the end of our relationships. It is a goodbye to the way things are today. But you're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And my family loves you all. So it's not the end of our relationships, but it is a change. Some of you, over even the last week since last Sunday, have reached out and said, hey, we want to get together with you. And you've done it caringly and lovingly. And I'd like to get together with every one of you. That's a desire I have. But I do want to say, for right now, the answer is going to be no. I can't. Really for two reasons. One, we're going to turn in to our family and just turn in there for a while. And two is because I can't see each and every one of you, I don't want to hurt any feelings. I don't want to go spend time with someone and then you ask me and I have to say no to you. And so I think in the best interest of not doing that, We're just going to turn in for a while. But we'll see you again. I just can't say when. Also, I'll say that again, all of this may not make sense to all of you. You may not fully understand and you may not fully agree. And that's okay. Just know that we love you and we care for you. And I know that you love us. And we're going to miss you. I've had one aim. And that is to just be a signpost to Christ. So that's what I want to do this morning again. Is I just want to take maybe all the emotion we have right now and just point it to Christ. To behold Him again and to worship together. That's why we've gathered. So I want to do that. I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ together. For the last 15 years, I have, not perfectly, but strived to determine to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's been my intention. In other words, I have sought through the preaching of God's word by the power of the Holy Spirit to establish you all in Christ. That has been my aim, to establish you in Jesus Christ. My hope in that is that you would know Him, that you would know the power of His resurrection individually, personally. When I talk about establishing you in Christ, you've probably heard me mention three things repeatedly over these years. there are three questions I've tried to answer for you through the preaching of God's word. The first one is, who is Jesus? I've tried to pointedly answer that question over and over and over again. I've tried to answer the question, what did He accomplish? And I've tried to answer the question for you, who you are in union to Him through faith alone. All of that serving the chief end of all things, which is the glory of God and the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's been the aim, and that's what I've strived for. On April 17th, 2016, that's 3.5 years ago, we opened up the Gospel of John together. Wow. Maybe I went a little bit too slow. So we made it to chapter 17 together. And what's interesting, well, I remember when I started the book, you may have heard me say this, I said, I can't wait to get to chapter 17. I just wanted to get there and preach chapter 17. So, praise God for His grace. We got there. In the Gospel of John, John has answered really these questions for us. He answered the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He is fully God, yet distinct from the Father and the Spirit. The very first verse in the Gospel of John is, in the beginning was the Word. That's referring to Jesus. That's the eternality of Christ. In the beginning, before anything, the Word is there. The eternal Son of God. He's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That is the distinction between Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father. He was with God the Father. So in the beginning was the Word, He was with God, and the Word was God. That is the deity of Jesus Christ. That is the reality that He is fully, holy God Himself. And then we got down to verse 14, and it tells us that the Word, being Christ, became flesh. That Jesus, the Son of God, entered into creation, took on flesh. And we have that hypostatic union of Jesus, fully God and fully man. So who is Jesus? He is the God-man. He's the Messiah. The second question I've tried to establish in you for all these years as well, which is, what did Jesus accomplish? And that's what I want to focus our time on today. What did Jesus accomplish? And I'm going to close this sermon by applying it and answering the third question, who you are in union to Jesus through faith alone. It obviously will not be exhaustive, but these are the prayers that I've prayed for you all every single week. And I prayed for you all again this week. That you would know who Jesus is. That you would know what he accomplished. That you would know who you are in him through faith alone. The first sermon I preached in the Gospel of John, we went to chapter 20. And we looked at the purpose of the Gospel of John. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book." And then the purpose statement, verse 31. "But these things are written," what he's written, "they're written so that," they have a purpose, an intended ending purpose, "that you, the reader," me, the reader, "that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I think that's the purpose of the whole Bible, but that's the purpose of the Gospel of John. That he would put forward Christ, that you would know who he is, that he would tell you what he accomplished, and that it would bring you, would persuade you into faith. Not just merely hearing these words or even understanding them or even just affirming them or even being able to articulate them, but that there would be a response from the hearer, that it would be one of belief. What does it mean? To believe is to receive. It is to be persuaded. It is to embrace Christ. It is an act of the will. It is an act of the mind. It leads to confession with the mouth that Jesus is the Christ and all that that entails. And that upon believing upon him, that you then would have eternal life. You'd know the true and living God, which is eternal life. So that's been the aim. That's been the goal. It's been my prayer. And we're going to go through that again one more time today. To catch us up to chapter 19, in chapter 18, Jesus is in the garden with the disciples. Judas shows up, betrays Christ. He brings soldiers with him, Pharisees, officers of the chief priests. Jesus is arrested. He's taken in a mock trial, if you will, before Caiaphas, the chief priest, and Annas, his father-in-law. They bring him because they want to kill him before Pilate, the governor. Pilate doesn't want to kill him. Offers to release the prisoner, which is a tradition at the time. And he offers Barabbas or Jesus. They choose Barabbas. And they say, "Crucify Jesus." And he says, "But he's the king." And they say, "We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him." And in the greatest act of injustice ever in the universe, Jesus, the innocent Lamb of God, is delivered over to be crucified. That's an injustice. I wrote that, and then I stopped and I thought, I struggle with injustices in my life. Don't you? I think being made in the image of God means we're a people who desire justice. We want to see justice served. And you live in a fallen world with injustices coming at you constantly, probably every day. And I realize this in my own life and for you as well. Those injustices can consume you. Why did that happen to me? I was doing what I thought was right. I was trying to be obedient, and injustice came. And sometimes that consumes us so much, we maybe even get angry with God at the injustice. And I thought about that, and I wanted to be pastoral before I went on, and I wanted to say this to all of us. This is the greatest injustice in the universe. And it brought about the greatest good in the universe. Think of that. The greatest injustice, the true greatest injustice, brought about the greatest good ever. This is our God. So think of your injustices this morning. Things that you don't think you deserve. And they're consuming you. And I thought, what a good time to go, I confess it to you, God, there have been great injustices in my life, but I'm going to choose to believe you this morning, and here's why. You're God. You took the greatest injustice and brought about the greatest good. Surely you can take the injustices in my life and make them work good. And I'm not going to be a slave to true injustices that have consumed my life. Because my God is greater. That's a step of faith. Because injustice is real and it hurts. But this is where you can go, I'm not going to live slave to my injustices anymore. I'm going to trust God. Well, let's look at chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 17 through 30. And then we're going to take a microscope and zoom in to one word. John chapter 17, verses 19. John chapter 20. I can't read. I typed this wrong on my paper too. I put 17. That's good. John 19, verse 17 through 30. So they took Jesus. And he went out bearing his own cross to a place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him. And with him, two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I've written. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic. But when the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom, so they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, they divided my garment among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus where were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Let's zero in on verse 30. And really let's zero in on what's translated those three words. "It is finished." In the Greek here, it's one word. Just one word. Teleo. It means finished. Complete. Accomplished. It's also an accounting term used that where they would write on a receipt, meaning paid in full. The reason it's translated "it is finished," even though it's only a cry of one word, "finished," is because when someone would cry that out in this circumstance, "finished," it would beg a question. What is finished? And so it's translated, "It is finished." And I want to ask the question, what is finished? What is finished? What is accomplished? What is completed? What is paid in full? If you've been paying attention through our study of the Gospel of John, you've noticed Jesus repeating some things. In chapter 4, Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish," that's that word, "his work," to finish his work, to pay in full. In chapter 17, he said something similar. He said, Father, praying to God, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished," that's our word again, "the work you gave me to do." So let's think about that together. Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, "Finished." And we're trying to understand what is finished. And we're looking back. The will of him, the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father? You remember we studied this in chapter 17. The will of the Father is his glory. How is the Father glorified? By the Son accomplishing a work. Father, glorify me so that I might glorify you, having accomplished the work you gave me. The glory of God is the will of the Father. That is accomplished through a work being completed, through the Son completing this work. And we took time in chapter 17 and said, what is this work that Jesus speaks of? And we talked about it being this covenant of redemption. Do you remember that? The covenant of redemption. The eternal plan of the triune God to redeem a people unto himself through the Son. That's the work. And that being completed will bring glory to the Father. Why? Because in the cross of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, his attributes put on display, is most clearly seen there. Let me say it another way. The will of the Father and seeking his glory is that the work that Jesus would accomplish is to come and seek and save a people who are lost. He would accomplish this by offering himself as a sacrifice. This is why when Jesus walked by in the beginning in chapter 1 and John the Baptist saw him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Beloved, this work, this plan is not the backup plan. It is the eternal plan decreed by God the Father before the creation of the world. And every single detail of this plan is being carried out by God's sovereign hand. Even people who hate God, including Satan hating God, although they are trying to work against God, they don't realize that they're actually accomplishing His purposes. Judas did not love Jesus, but he's accomplishing the purpose of God. Caiaphas does not love Jesus, accomplishing the purpose of God. Pilate did not love Jesus, accomplishing the purpose of God. Satan intending this for evil, God intending it for good. Everything in the universe is working towards this end, to accomplish the eternal plan of God. Spurgeon commenting on what does it mean when Jesus says "finished" in this context, hanging from the cross, said something to this effect. If you took all the words in the English language, they would not even begin to express what is meant by "finished" in this context. Think of that. As I even tried just to work through this, I just kept realizing you'll never get to the end of what this means right here. That this is finished. I'm going to say a few things about it and maybe just touch the surface. Do you know in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies concerning Jesus? His birth, His life, His ministry, His death. And think that they're all going to find their culmination in the person of Jesus and Him accomplishing this work. And He's sitting on the cross and all of those references, some of them even referenced here in chapter 19, like, it's not a coincidence there was a jar of vinegar sitting by the cross. Now, the person who put it there wasn't thinking, how can I serve God today? Let me put this by the cross. But that's foretold. That's what verse 24 meant. These things are foretold. The dividing of His garments, that was foretold. What are the Roman soldiers thinking? Tunic. Who wants it? Throw cast lots. Foretold. The type of death, foretold before it's invented. The spear in the side, foretold. When He would give up His spirit on the Passover, because normally they would sit on the cross for days and then they would die, but the Passover is coming. You can't be having dead bodies because then we can't go to the Passover. So let's go break their legs. But wait a minute, there's a prophecy about Jesus' bones not being broken. So Jesus, in accordance to the will of the Father, is going to give up His spirit. He's going to lay His life down and they won't break His legs. But they got to break the other two. Finished. What about all the types and shadows we see all through the Old Testament? High priest, temple, lambs, goats, bulls, blood, sacrifice. Finished. This is the culmination of the purpose of the universe. Coming to one final point when Jesus, the Son of God, sitting on the cross, gives up His spirit saying, "Finished." The work is redemption, the purchasing of a people out from bondage and slavery of sin with the blood of the Lamb of God. You see, sin must be dealt with. God is a just God, and if He's going to justify or declare people righteous, He must deal with sin. If He's going to forgive people, there must be payment made. And that's why finished or paid in full means so much here. And Jesus saying finished, everything needed to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave Him is accomplished here. It is paid in full. We've talked a lot about thinking of eternal life and salvation and then an umbrella and everything that would go underneath of that. And in this moment, Jesus is saying, finished. Finished. We sing that song, Hallelujah, what a Savior. One of the lines in there is this: full atonement. Can it be? Finished. Paid in full. The penalty for every sin for whom Christ died. And let's make this personal now. If you are in Christ through faith, every sin you've committed in the past, the sins of this week, and your future sins are in this statement, sitting upon Christ, having suffered the just wrath of God, He says now, finished. Paid in full. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive with Him, having forgiven us what? All our trespasses. How? By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. All my sin set upon Jesus, suffering, paid in full, nailed to the cross. Not mine anymore. Not mine. Why? Because I have a good high priest. Because when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, look at verse 12, He entered once, that's on Golgotha, for all time, into the holy places. And what did He do? Not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. And what did He accomplish in there? Securing an eternal redemption. He bought people out of slavery to sin. Punishment, power, presence to come. He went in and bought this. He satisfied the legal demands of our sin. That long word, propitiation. He satisfied the wrath that our sins had deserved. And He on the cross says, it is finished. He bore our sin on the cross through His atoning death. No more wrath. There's no wrath left for me. I'm in Christ. There is no wrath left for me. I'm in Christ. Wrath does not sit over me anymore. Think of that for a moment, saints. There's no wrath stored away, like it says in Romans chapter 2. Remember that? That when we sin, we are storing up wrath for the day of judgment. That, in my case, and I hope in yours, has been set up on the cross of Christ, and He stood in my place, and He bore that wrath. There's no wrath stored up for Jesse Barrington, ever. I'm out from underneath that. I'm under grace now. I don't deserve that. It's the definition of it. I was giving something I don't deserve because of Him. Because He took my stead. He took my place. He paid my debt. My debt is paid in full. That's what the word means. Finished. Now, how did He do that? Through His active and passive obedience. Active meaning He fulfilled the law. You and I have been born under the law, called to keep all of its righteous commandments, and we haven't. He was born under the law, and He actively fulfilled it. He didn't come to abolish it, He came to fulfill it. So He's righteous in fulfilling the law. I'm condemned in not keeping the law. I deserve death. But He, the righteous one, stands in my stead and says, I'll take His punishment. And then He pays it in full. So through His active, the obedience of the law, and His passive, standing in my place, taking my punishment, He pays my debt. And then we have, through faith, a gift received, the imputation of my sin to Him, the imputation of His righteousness to me. And that's finished and accomplished in Christ. Now, here's the problem with religion. Religion says, I don't really believe it was finished. There are many people who claim to believe in Jesus Christ. This is Catholic theology. I believe in Jesus, that the whole cross thing, but I still need to add to it. The word finished literally means this too. You have nothing to add. You have no contribution to make here. You've made your contribution in this transaction. You know what it is? Sin. That was your contribution. And Christ alone accomplished once and for all and finished redemption through substitutionary atonement. And He paid it in full. So we don't add anything to this. This is why people like me who still struggle with sin, if you ask me, when you die, will you be right with God? I can say emphatically, yes! I'm going to heaven. Why? Because every single one of my sins has been paid in full through Jesus Christ, crucified, resurrected. I am declared righteous by God. I'm justified. Why? Because of Him. He paid the debt and He gave me His righteousness. I received it through faith alone. Nothing I've done. I did not contribute anything to it but sin. This is the message of the gospel. It is a gospel of grace. When you sin today, yesterday, this week, or tomorrow, what are you going to do? Let's apply this to life real quick. What are you going to do? What do most of us do most of the time? We try to earn the way back to a good standing by doing stuff. The message of the gospel is this. You have an advocate with the Father. Finished. Yeah, but He didn't like me right now. Why? I sinned. It's finished. That sin's paid for. The deep, dark secret one, paid for. It was on the cross. Finished. Atoned for. Paid for. If it's a debt, it's not like, hey, I paid 99% of it. It is paid in full is what the term means. There is no more debt. It's done. It's paid for. I can't even read that. Okay, I think this is the end there when I'm talking about showing that this is a willful plan of the Son. He says it's finished, and then he does what? He gives up the Spirit. No one took it from him. He lays his life down. It's finished. Now I give up my Spirit and die. And then 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. I gave it up, I'll take it back. Who is Jesus? He's fully God, he's fully man, he's the eternal Son of God, he's Messiah. What did he accomplish? Redemption. Full atonement. He accomplished eternal life. He accomplished reconciliation with the Father. Received through faith alone, no contribution of yourself. It's not a lot of Jesus and a little bit of you. It's all of him. It's a gift received by faith. Now apply it. Who are you in union to him through faith, if this is true? You ready? You're forgiven. Forgiven. You're justified. That sounds so arrogant to say sometimes. I'm righteous. How righteous am I in this? Perfect. Because see, if I'm not perfectly righteous, a perfect Father cannot accept me. I am perfectly righteous because all of my sins are His. They're paid in full. All of his righteousness is mine. And I'm declared righteous by God. I'm joyfully accepted. Not begrudgingly. Joyfully accepted. I'm reconciled. I who was once far off have been brought near, and I am in union with God now. That'll never be broken. It can be grieved, just never broken. I'm in union with the Father. I have a relationship with God. I'm under grace and mercy if I'm in Christ. You know what I'm not under? Condemnation. That's why the living under condemnation, which may appear holy when you sin, is just unbelief. You got to read Romans chapter 8 sometime. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because it's finished. He paid it. One pastor calls that gutsy guilt. Yes, I'm guilty in my own sin, but I'm going to be gutsy to believe this book that I have no condemnation anymore. That I can come to my Father in Christ and He loves me and He accepts me. And it doesn't mean I don't think sin's a big deal. I think it's a huge deal because Christ died for it. But it means I'm going to believe He really did reconcile me. I'm adopted. I'm a child of God now if I'm in Christ. I look forward to what we will be till more. But today I'm adopted. I'm fully holy in God's family as a son. I'm kept. How are you going to make it to the end? Because if you're in Christ, you're kept. Held. Remember the held by the Father, held by the Son, two hands? Kept by God. And I have every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. You know what this means? We don't perform for God anymore. Because Christ accomplished it. You say, well, where do good works come in then, Jesse? Don't we supposed to do good works? Yes, you are supposed to do good works now, but you need to know why. It's because of all that He has done and accomplished that I want to make this God known. I want to obey Him. I want to trust Him. I want to honor Him. I want to please Him. The work's finished. It's already done. And then I'll leave you with this. This is why Jesus Christ must be preeminent in all things. He must be preeminent in your heart. He must be preeminent in your home. He must be preeminent in this church. He must be preeminent in our worship, in our singing, in our praying. He must be preeminent in all things. And then, beloved, this lens, who Jesus is, what He accomplished, and who you are in union to Him through faith alone, should be the lens that you interpret everything in your life through. Do you want to see clearly now? You need to look through this lens. You need to look through this lens when difficulties come into your life. This is the lens that helps you rightfully interpret it. This is the lens that you see the love of God through clearly. And you interpret all things through this lens, and then you want to glorify this God. I'm going to leave you with one verse. I think it's up here. I can't see. That's the verse. Hebrews 12:2. Looking to Jesus. Say, Pastor, give us the last word. Looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter, finisher of your faith. Do not take your eyes off of Jesus. If you do, you will death spiral so quickly. How do I see Jesus? This is the lens that you look through. You prayerfully read this book and renew your mind every day. And this whole book is a bunch of stories and messages and things pointing to one single thing. Jesus Christ, crucified and resurrected. I'm going to pray for us, and Pastor Phil is going to come up, and we'll be finished. Let's pray. Father, I do thank You for Christ. It is in His name that we come, believing what we just read, that it's finished. The work is done. Eternal life has been secured. I pray that every heart in here would receive that truth through faith now and have eternal life. Draw us near. Restore those who have looked away from Christ and bring them back to Christ. Draw those who have never come to Christ. Let them believe. And keep us. You said You would. Keep us by Your power through faith in Him. To keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher, the perfecter of our faith. We love You. We praise You. Thank You for saving grace and then the daily grace that comes along with that to keep us and to help us. We commit this time, our hearts, our homes, and this church to You. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.